Hey, if we haven't met yet, my name's Preston. I get to be on staff here, and sometimes I get to be up here. It's a lot of fun, and I thought I'd wear a pink shirt, so I'm wearing a pink shirt, and we're up here about to have a lot of fun. Hey, where are the seniors at? Any seniors, any graduates, people about to graduate? Hey, I know there's some people who are like, dude, I'm a senior, but you're like, you're not graduating yet, and that's okay, dude. Sometimes it takes an extra lap, okay? That's fine. That's accept. You're welcome here, dude. This is, we can be your people. Extra laps count. Kind of sad, but that's okay. So I have a wife. I'm married. I'm 26. I'm not 20. I look like it sometimes and act like it, but I'm married. My wife, Sydney, she got her wisdom teeth out this week. And I need to get mine out too, but I don't think I will now. So she asked me, she's like, hey, please don't take any videos. And I love her so much. So I didn't. But here's a video. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. They don't even have a video. I didn't send it to them. Don't panic. Okay, so, but here's the thing. So she gets her wisdom teeth out. A little bit loopy. I go to pick her up. And I was like there the whole time. I didn't like leave her there and then come back to pick her up. I go into the office to get her. And there was like one thing that she's like, I like had to tell her doctors. Like one last thing. And it was thank you. Or thank you is how she said it. A little loopy. And so I get her out of the chair, help him into the wheelchair. Then just like honestly go the distance from here to those doors there, that's how far my car was. 20 times she said thank you to these doctors. Like it was very important to her that she had one last thing to say to these doctors. It was thank you. And so we get in the car, we're about to leave. I kind of like came in the wrong way to the parking lot, so I had to like loop back around. By the time we loop back around, she goes, hey, did I tell them thank you? I was like, yes, babe, you did. We pull out, we're like halfway home. She's like, babe, did I tell them thank you? Yes, you did. Yes, you did. And at this time, I'm like calling her parents, calling her dad. I'm like, yo, Mike, like you'd be so proud of her. Like she's so polite to the doctors. There was just this one thing she had to tell him was thank you. Thank you. And I share this story now, one, because it was funny, and two, because in our text tonight, as we come to a close really for SALT and come to a close in our sermon series of 1 John, John kind of has this farewell speech, kind of these last things that he wants to tell his audience. And as our staff team was reading over this text, praying over this text, it came pretty clear to us that, man, our prayer and our hope is that you would see John's farewell speech as our farewell speech to you guys. Like as you seniors graduate and go off into the world, and as you, the rest of us, you know, go into the summer to have this break, that you guys would see that this is us like saying, hey, here's the last things you need to know. The last things that we hope you hold on to for the rest of your life, for some of you. So, and man, we believe, man, if you hold on to these things, like, it's going to be not only the best summer of your life, but man, the best you could live the rest of your life. So we're going to be in John 5, John, or 1 John chapter 5. So if you got it, go ahead and get there. So 1 John 5, we have about 15 verses we're going to go through. We'll start in verse 6. And really, there's three things that I want to point out tonight. And so we'll do that. And John, the way he writes, I think he's trying to be super clear, and yet it sometimes it can be tough to understand. But that's okay. That's why we're up here. We'll bring some clarity. But if it's all right with you, I would love to just pray, and then we can jump in. God, we're so thankful, Lord, for your scripture, for the holy scriptures, God, that you preserved this text, that you would allow us, just God, such a privilege to stand before one another and proclaim the truths of God. So God, would you help me communicate it, God, with clarity? God, would your spirit bring conviction as it does? And would you teach us tonight, Lord? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's look at this. Verse 6, you guys got it? Cool.
Verse 6. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies. That's important there, testifies. You can underline it. Because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony, notice the repetition there, testimony, of man, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life.
Okay, this is the first part of our text that we're going to go through. And that word testimony, testifies, that's going to be important. We're going to come back to it. But I don't know if you notice in verse 6 and 7, and he brings up three things here. John points out three things: the water, the blood, and the Spirit. You know, the blood, I think we can figure that one out. The Spirit, it's like, I kind of think I know what he's talking about. But the water, like, what does John mean about the water? Like, what does he mean about this water? And so, hey, quickly, I actually want to look at these three things: the water, the blood, and the Spirit. And when I say quickly, I really mean quickly, because that could take hours and much smarter person than I to go through that. But when John says this word water, when he says the water bears witness, many scholars believe he's talking about Jesus' baptism. Okay, he's talking about Jesus' baptism. And if you remember, if you know the account of Jesus' baptism, it's recorded in all the gospel accounts. And if you remember it, John the Baptist, okay, different guy than who wrote 1 John, confusing, I understand. But John the Baptist, all right, so John the Baptist, he's baptizing people for repentance in the Jordan River, okay, so he's dunking people underwater and picking them up. And then here comes Jesus, and John the Baptist sees him, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world," which is very prophetic. Okay, so then Jesus comes to John the Baptist, and Jesus is like, "Yo, John, you got to baptize me." He's like, "Nah, bro, I can't do that. You're supposed to baptize me." And he's like, "Nah, bro, you're going to baptize me." And so John's like, "Okay," just like that. That's actually how it happened. And then so John baptizes Jesus in the water and out of the water. And in Matthew 3, we see this recorded. So as John does this, the scripture tells us that as Jesus comes out of the water, the Spirit of God comes down like a dove to Jesus, and then a voice from heaven declares, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And this is what John is trying to point us to, 1 John, when he says the water. He's like, look at this testimony. The water testifies that Jesus is the Son. The water testifies that we can have eternal life in Jesus. So Jesus' baptism, it bears witness, right? Or in other words, testifies that Jesus is the Son of God, the one who God the Father sent to take away the sins of the world. That's a big deal. And if we haven't already noticed it already, that word testify keeps coming up, you know, bears witness or evidence, right? This is evidence. The baptism of Jesus is evidence that Jesus is who he says he was, that he could pay for our sins. That's the testimony of Jesus, the perfect Son of God, the Lamb of God, the one who can come to take away the sins of the world. And so to close this point about the water of Jesus is a testimony that he is the Son of God. The water testifies that we can have eternal life. But if you remember the text, our boy John, 1 John, not John the Baptist, 1 John, he's like, not by water only, but also by the blood.
So what do you guys think the blood is? If you had to shout it out, maybe the front row. What do you think John is talking about when he's like, the blood? Any guesses? Nailed it, Roderick. The cross. The death of Jesus, right? People tend to bleed when they die, and that's the case. I shouldn't have made that joke. That's okay. So the blood here, what John is talking about when he says the blood bears witness, or the blood testifies that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus can give us eternal life. He's talking about Jesus' death for our sins. Like Jesus actually bodily died for me and for you. His blood, payment for us. Right? And his death, right, is super clear in history. Like no one in history ever debates that Jesus from Galilee was not a dude. Everyone knows Jesus from Galilee. He historically lived and he historically died and was crucified. Like people know that. And John's saying, hey, that historical fact, that testifies, that's evidence that we can find eternal life in Jesus. It bears witness, it testifies, evidence that we can have salvation in Jesus. But not only that, right? John's throwing more on there. He's throwing more on there. He says that the Spirit testifies that we can also have eternal life. Okay, so what does he mean by that? So we're talking about the water, the blood, now the Spirit. Okay, John, what are you talking about here? I actually think John is doing something amazing here. You know, the scriptures would lead us to believe that John is talking about the redeeming work of the Holy Spirit. How the Spirit of God changes our lives when we come to faith in him. When we come to recognize the grace of God in Jesus. He's saying that Holy Spirit work in your life. That bears evidence that Jesus can give us eternal life. So not only, first John's like, hey, look at Jesus, look at the water. Right, that's evidence. Now look at him, look at the blood. And now John's like, and now look at you. The same thing, the same testimony, the same evidence that we see in Jesus, Jesus is now given to us. Like he was sacrificed for you. Right, but now Jesus is now changing you. And John's trying to show us, look at what the Spirit is doing in your life. You've been changed, right? You've been changed. Like, no longer is it you who lives, but it's Christ who lives in you. That's what John is pointing out. The Spirit inside of you testifies that you can have eternal life. I've heard it said that one of the greatest evidences of the resurrection of Jesus is the testimony of a changed life. God's story is now your story. Like, if you've come to faith in Jesus, God's story is now your story. And to bring it back to the point of why is John putting this in here for his farewell speech? Like, why is this so important? What's the last thing that John wants us to hear? One of them is that say, hey, don't forget. Don't forget about your story. Don't forget about what Jesus has done in your life. Like, don't forget what God has done this year. Like, you've seen him move at Michigan State. You've seen him move in your friends. And you've seen him move in your life. Don't forget that. Seniors in the room, don't forget that. Don't forget what God has done. And John's trying to bring that to light. And we see that in our testimonies. And what's so crazy is, like, in the next couple of weeks, we're actually going to see like 20-something people baptized. And that's amazing. Like, praise God for that. Why are they getting baptized? Because Jesus has changed their life. And man, dude, I am excited for that. I was hoping you guys would clap. Can we clap for that? Yeah. Baptism is a mark that testifies what Jesus has done in your life. And baptism is a step of obedience to tell the world that Jesus has changed your life. Testimonies. So there's actually a testimony in this room
that I heard this year that I'll never forget. He's a young guy. So he comes to our ministry, but when I met him, I'll never forget his story. In high school, he actually lost one of his good buddies to a school shooting. And what's crazy about that is, you know, he actually got COVID the day before, so he couldn't be there. And didn't know much about Jesus, much about church, so starts wrestling with, like, what's the reason for evil? Why does evil exist? Why would I not be there just by happenstance? What's happening here? And on his search for what's the purpose of evil, he stumbles in to the Salt Company tent during the first week of classes, decides to come to the Salt Company, sit in chairs just like this, starts hearing about this Jesus guy that wants to do away with evil, that he lived the perfect life, died the death we all deserve, then rose from the grave so he could eradicate evil from our hearts. And so this guy places his faith in Jesus after fall retreat, and now he's a living witness of the evidence that Jesus can give us eternal life. I'm like, bro, come on. So what's your testimony? Like, what's God done in your life? What is he doing in your life? Don't forget what God has done and what God continues to do in you. Man, I just pray that you never forget what you've seen and heard God do here. It's amazing. So that's the first thing that John wants us to remember. He wants us to remember that God's story is our story. And the second thing that John's like, here's the farewell speech. Here's the second. I want you to take this. It's pretty simple. Prayer. He wants us to remember prayer. We'll elaborate that. Verse 13, we'll start there. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Verse 14, here it is. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. So you might have seen that word, ask, right? That we should ask God. John's talking about prayer. That's not hard to discern. But what's crazy is that he says, hey, we should have confidence as we pray. Have confidence as we pray. Confidence, how? Confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. That's pretty bold, John. Why is he saying that? And what is God's will? We got any seniors in here that's like, yo, what's God's will, bro? Like, this would be the good time. This would be a great time. When John talks about God's will here, he's talking about not God's like special will, like this crazy thing that you gotta cast lots to figure out. He's not talking about it. He's talking about God's revealed will to us. What God has revealed us and made plain to us in his word. God's desire for the world, God's desires for mankind, his revealed will to us. And John's trying to call us to have confidence to pray that God's will would be done. And so what is God's will? What do the scriptures say? What is it trying to tell us that God wants to happen? Pretty simple. God desires that this world would come to know Jesus and desires us to become more like Jesus, to be sanctified. And God desires to hear our prayers. Like crying out to him, like, God, make me more like Jesus. And it's in those prayers that we can have confidence. Because God hears it. And God loves those prayers for help. Like, God, help me. God, help me. One of my favorite prayers is, God, teach me. God, would you teach me humility? Would you teach me patience?
Teach me to be more like Jesus, God. It's my favorite prayer. And we can have confidence that God hears that prayer. And the fun part is, you know, how does God answer that? We get to find out. Think of it this way. Okay, I got four brothers. I'm right in the middle, so 2 out of 12, it's great. Got bullied a lot. Got to bully a lot. Got a good record. So the one closest to me in age, his name is Landon. He's 15 months older than me. We call him Lenny or Len if you're in. So Lenny's one of those guys. If we go to a restaurant or a coffee shop, bro, we walk in there and it's like he owns the place. Like everybody knows him, like, yo, Len, what up, dog? Like, good to see you. You want the same thing? You want the same? I got you, bro. I got you. Don't even worry about it this time. I'll just, what you want? I got you. And I'm like, dude, who is this guy? This is my brother? Like, what you been up to? And so every time we go in, they're like, they give him what he wants. They're like, what do you want? And I'm like, I'll just have what he's having. I'll have what he's having. And here's the thing. Clearly, he knows what's best. Like, Lenny knows what's good. He knows the people. He knows the cook. Knows the barista. He's like, I know what's best. I'm like, dude, I'm going to play no game trying to figure it out. I'll have what you're having. And that's what I do every time I go out to eat with him. And I think that God's will can be a lot like that. And this is what I mean. God knows what's best. God knows what's best. And I don't know about you, but man, I just want to have what he's having. Like whatever God wants to have for us, man, I'll just have that. Like, I want what God wants. And that's what John is trying to make clear to us. Like, God, would you make us want what you want? Teach me to want what you want. Make me more like Jesus. I'll have what you're having. You know, that's not all that John is pointing out about prayer in this text. Not only does John want us to pray confidently to God for ourselves, but he actually wants us to pray for others. He wants us to pray for others. And if you read forward in verse 16, it says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. And to those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. Okay, that seems super confusing. One, because I read it weird. And two, it's almost like John was trying to say something, then he had to like catch himself and say something else, and then go. And then he went back to it and then finished it. I think that's what he did. But I think it's pretty clear here. And the question that we might have is like, what did he just say? Did he say that some sin leads to death? Does some sin lead to death? What does that mean, John? So what is sin that leads to death? The answer for that is sin that is not paid for by Jesus. So how do I know if my sins have been paid for by Jesus? Well, the question I would ask you is, have you placed your faith in Jesus for the payment of your sins? It's pretty clear what John wants us to know, that, man, Jesus has paid for your sins. If you place your faith in him, your sin no longer leads to death. What kind of death? Eternal death. He's talking to believers here. He's like, hey, pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ that when they fall into sin this summer or as they follow Jesus the rest of their life, pray for them that they would not forget that Jesus has paid for all of their sins. Pray that they would turn from it. Jesus has paid for it. And now, what a prayer that is. What a powerful prayer that is to pray for your friends, your brothers and sisters in Christ, that they would never forget that Jesus paid for their sins. No longer do they need to go to the world to find satisfaction. They have it in Jesus. Like, can you imagine this? Imagine if every day you woke up and you're like, I don't need to sin. I got Jesus.
And you're just like, every moment you'd be like, oh, I could sit here. And you're like, nah, I'm not going to. I got Jesus. I'm good. Imagine what a prayer would like that would do for your life. Man, the joy, right? Just the immense joy. You're like, I don't need that. I got Jesus. That's the type of prayer that John's calling us to pray for our friends. In confidence. Not only that God's will would be done in our lives, but that God's will would be done in our friends' lives. And that's what John wants us to remember here, that we can have confidence in prayer, that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And man, that's my hope. That's our hope for Salt Company, that you guys would never forget that we can have confidence in prayer. And I wonder what this place might look like next year if we all committed to praying to like the five closest friends we have. Like, what would this room look like if in your Bible right now, maybe in your notes, you got a sticky note, you just wrote down five names of your friends. And then every time you opened up your Bible, your notes, whatever, you would pray that for those five friends, that God would sanctify their hearts. And if they're not believers, that God would save them. And God loves those prayers. I wonder what this room would look like if we did that this summer. Because we can pray, and we should pray confidently because God hears it. And there's one last thing here that John wants us to know. As he comes to a close for the letter, one last thing that man, we hope that you guys know. It's to hold on to Jesus. Hold on to Jesus. Verse 18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And here it is, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. It seems like John just kind of threw that one in there. Just kind of shoehorned that one in there. I don't think he did, though. I actually think that's super intentional. I don't know if you saw that in verse 20, the repetition of the word true. The repetition of the word true is circled in my Bible here. So that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the true God in eternal life. John is highlighting something here. I don't think he throws verse 21 in there. I actually think he throws that in there saying, abstain yourself from idols, because he's trying to contrast something there. He's trying to contrast. He's like, hey, don't go to idols. And so how do you fight idols? Like, how would you fight these counterfeit gods, these things that we want to run to instead of Jesus? How would you identify those things? How would you fight those things? Well, it's pretty clear. Well, first you got to know what the real thing is. Like, you got to know what the real thing is, the true thing, the genuine thing. You got to contrast the fake gods with the real God. And if you know Jesus and you believe that he is the true Son of God, then you have eternal life. We know that. Jesus is the true God. He's the only one who can give you eternal life. No idol can give you eternal life. No job can give you eternal life. In other words, Jesus is the only one worth devoting your life towards. And if there's a final thing that John wants us to hear, this is it. Man, I'm begging that you hear it. There is nothing else in this world worth devoting your entire life to than Jesus Christ. It's the only one that can give you eternal life. No job, no internship, no relationship, no status, no lifestyle, no beach, no boat, no cottage.
Nothing is better. Nothing else can give you what you truly need, what you truly want, other than Jesus. None of these things will lead to eternal life except for Jesus. He's the only one worth devoting your entire life to. Don't let the other things distract you from the greatest thing that's ever come to this world. Don't let your summer be controlled by the idols of the beach, the boat, the cottage. Don't let these things control your life. Instead, let Jesus control your life. Like, let his love for you, his desires for you, let that fill up your heart so that when you are on the beach, you are on the boat, you are at the cottage, man, you just fill with the joy of Jesus. You can enjoy the sunshine. You can enjoy the water. You can enjoy the beach and not feel so tempted to lust, to look at people, to lay out and show yourself like you have something to prove. Man, you got nothing to prove. Jesus has bought you with a price. You got nothing to prove. And don't escape life to the lake house, to the vacation. Just live in life just to escape it on the weekends. Instead, run to Jesus with your life and enjoy that change of pace, that a vacation that the lake house can provide, because your joy comes from Jesus now. Nothing else in this world worth devoting your entire life to other than Jesus. And if there's one thing you hear tonight, hear that. Hold on to Jesus. In our prayer, John's hope is that you'd hold on to Jesus so tightly that nothing else in this world would even have a chance to pull you away. For the seniors, the graduates, and I pray that your time, whether it's with the Salt Company in college or whatever, I pray that this is not the peak of your faith. Man, I beg God that this is not the peak, right? That the house that God's built that you call your faith. I pray that this is not the final product. I pray that this is the foundation. Gosh, I beg it is the foundation. That you'd follow Jesus radically for the rest of your life. And that this is just the start of what God's going to do in you and through you for the rest of your life. Pray that you are the people that start a revival in the workplace in America. Don't let this be the peak. Hold on to Jesus. So in summary, the testimony of Jesus lives within you. God's story is your story. Pray in confidence that God's will would be done in your life and others. Have what he's having. Hold on to Jesus because he's worth it. Man, nothing else in this world can satisfy. No beach, no job, no relationship. Let me pray for us. Father, we have an important prayer tonight, God. It's so important. So thankful for your holy scriptures, God. All scriptures breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. Father, I'm praying that you have done that tonight. Will we not forget the testimony of your son? That he lived the perfect life, baptized in the Jordan, came into the world to relate to sinners like us and to die on the cross to cover us in his blood, that he gave us his spirit. Never let us forget that, God. The Holy Spirit, God, your spirit, God, he's now changed our lives. Don't let us forget what you've done. Don't let us forget what you've done in us and through us this year. And God, you've done a mighty work in us. Would you continue that work through us? Don't let us forget. God, teach us to pray. God, would you teach your people to pray? God, would you teach us to pray according to your will, God, in accordance to your holy word, God, your revealed will. Would you teach us the scriptures so that we might live by them? Teach us to pray, God. Pray for others around us, the believers and non-believers, and most importantly, God, would we hold on to you? God, let us hold on to Jesus with our lives, pursuing him with reckless abandon, God. Nothing else in this world is worth our pursuit but you, God. Praying for the graduates right now, God, that this would be the foundation for the rest of their lives. God, use them to change the world. Let this be the beginning of a new revival in this world, where the workforce in America be changed by these graduates, God. Don't let them be distracted by idols, Lord. Don't let them be distracted by this world. Hold them tight, God. Would we never forget your goodness. Thank you, God. Thank you for listening. It's your name we pray in confidence.